Okay, good morning. Would you please open the Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. That which sets Christianity apart from all religions on the earth. And remember that Christianity is not a religion. Religion is what man does for God. Christianity is what God does for man. And remember that that which sets us apart is the resurrection of our Savior. Because the religions of the world do not have a Savior who came and took care of their sins and rose again, they are listed on the things you have to do for God in order to gain better things in whatever they call heaven. So it's all based on your conduct and taking care of yourselves. Christianity, you cannot take care of yourselves. Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross. And after paying it all on the cross, was buried and rose again. This is what separates Jesus Christ. Why Jesus Christ? Why are you Christians so insistent that it's Jesus Christ? And if someone doesn't believe in this Jesus Christ, they're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire separated from God. I think you Christians are very narrow-minded. Why do y'all believe that? Because He is the only one sent by God. He is the only one commissioned by God to take all the sins of the world on the cross, which to me is a wonderful thing. I don't know how these other religions, or not other, but religions, think you can do anything about your sins. There's nothing you can do about them. Jesus Christ came and bore them all on the cross, and then rose again that we all might have everlasting life. So the resurrection is vital to our gospel, vital to our whole understanding of our faith, because He is not a dead Savior. He is risen. He is alive. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. And because of that, all we have to do, all you have to do, is to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Yes, the gospel, or heaven, is exclusive. It is exclusive to only those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. However, it is all-inclusive, in that whosoever will, whosoever believeth on Him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So it really comes down to those who want to reject Jesus Christ. They may have their philosophical ideals as to why, but they just do not want to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior. Let's read Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath. All right, the Sabbath is over now. So this is sometime Saturday night at after 6 p.m. The Sabbath began Friday night, for the Jewish time, Friday night at 6 p.m., ended Saturday night at 6 p.m. So this is sometime after Saturday evening, 6 p.m., looking at our time schedule. Christ arose sometime after 6 p.m. Saturday and before dawn on Sunday morning. How do we know that? Let's take a look. After the Sabbath. So it's after 6 p.m. on Saturday. As it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week. So this is toward Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred sometime after 6 p.m. Saturday and before dawn in the morning. An earthquake occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone that sat upon His grave. It was not to let Christ out, the removal of the stone. He walked through it. It was to allow people to come in. And His appearance was like lightning, and His garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of Him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Just as He said, come and see the place where He was lying." That's why they rolled back the stone, not to let Christ out, but to let others in. "And go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for such a wonderful, awesome plan of salvation and redemption. We were under total depravity. There is nothing that we could do. We couldn't be good enough. We couldn't be righteous enough. We couldn't give enough. We couldn't serve enough, for we would still be dead in our sins. But you sent your Son to die on a cross, taking away the judgment of our sins. And all that we have to do is simple faith, a grain of mustard seed of faith in the person of Jesus Christ as our Savior. What an awesome plan. So easy, so simple. And Father, we thank you this morning, especially as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, for his resurrection, for his saving work. But Father, we thank you for what he's doing for us right now, what your Spirit is doing in us right now, what your Word does to us right now. And Father, we pray now that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things. Amen. I always like to sing on Resurrection Sunday, hymn number 127. And the reason I love this, I love to sing it two Sundays. I love to do it on whatever day we celebrate the Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, and the Resurrection Sunday, because this tells the whole story. So let's stand and sing 127. Okay, let's talk about some prayer requests. And we first of all want to give an update on our very own Thomas. Some of you may not know, one of our 14-year-old young people, three weeks ago, was diagnosed with a rare, very rare blood cancer. Has it been 4 weeks? Right. Been diagnosed with very rare blood cancer. Then it went to leukemia. And he's going to have a bone marrow transplant, but they had to go through the chemo. And this last week was a very touch-and-go week for Thomas and for Rick and Terry, his parents. And this morning, late afternoon, they took him off of a breather. He's breathing on his own. And he's just, I talked to Terry this morning, and he is just doing really, really good. He's weak, and that's our main prayer, is that each day he will get stronger and stronger. And then he's got to go through the more of the chemo again, and then the hopefully be get to the bone marrow transplant. So just continue to be in prayer for Thomas. People are in prayer all over for Thomas. In our study in Corinthians this morning, the 9:30 study, we're studying the Paul starts off with those believers who are in Corinth, joined with believers everywhere who are believers in Jesus Christ. And I love that people all over, really the world, but all over America are praying for this young man. They do not know him. They do not know his parents. They do not know us, but they know that he is a believer in Jesus Christ. They are believers in Jesus Christ, and on that ground, they're praying for him. And I think that is just really, really wonderful. So just continue to be in prayer for Thomas. Also, what is the status of Brian this morning? He's in ICU, getting his back.
No, he's out of the ER. I called him in the
field. Okay.
So he's out. He's at home. They just gave him
4 minutes. All right. So we need to be in prayer for his back. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of this morning that we need to bring before? Yes.
Tuffy.
Having what?
Health issues.
All right. Let's be in prayer for Tuffy. My God, I know him. Yes. And any other prayer request? All right. The Word of God declares what? Yes, Romeo. I'm sorry. All right.
We're just request a prayer that whatever it is, that God will remove all these reasons just to be able to come in during the first.
All right, we'll be in prayer. It's my goodness, absolutely, Lily. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. A gracious giver, first of all, is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. If you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, by faith alone in Christ alone, this offering plate is of no issue to you whatsoever. I like to even point out you're really not even entitled to an opinion. This is a family worship. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But the offering plate is not only just for believers. It really is for believers who know how to be filled with the Spirit. And we're filled with the Spirit by faith alone in the Holy Spirit, the one whom God has sent for that purpose. Paul says that if I give everything that I own to feed the poor, so that I myself become poor, is what the Greek actually says. It profiteth me nothing if I do not have love. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the offertory is really for those who know how to be led of the Spirit, given that principle, not buying God, bribing God, playing a game with God. All these types of things. So many people, I'm a grace person, but you got to tithe. Well, wait a minute. That's not in the New Testament. That's not grace. Where did that come from? People, the offertory is given out of grace. It's out of a response to what God has done for you and given you and blessed you. But there's no type of amount or any of these kinds of things that are associated with it. It is a response to the blessings that God has given to you. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to this facet of worship, of giving. How sobering it is on this morning when we celebrate that you have given your Son for our salvation, our redemption. You gave, Heavenly Father, out of who and what you are. Christ gave himself for us. We simply respond. We respond with an act of grace, faith. Not trying to impress or gain anything. That comes by your grace. But Father, we respond to all that you have given to us. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ our Savior, through the dissemination of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Pray you continue to use this humble assembly in all of the areas of outreach that you've given to us, the Here Our Local Assembly, the Internet, publications, missions, young people, so many areas that you've given to us, Father. So, Father, we pray that you'll receive these offerings and continue to use this humble assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4. Now, Brian, we have a lot of seats up here in the front row, sir. No. Romans chapter 4. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. This is not a ritualistic prayer. This is a very important prayer. This is time for you to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit, who is the true teacher, to open up the truth, the things that we look at in the Scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers of Scripture. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of these writings, the accumulation of those that you would desire to in your sacred book, the Bible, the preservation of this book throughout church history. But Heavenly Father, all of this would be of little avail if it were not for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we call upon right now, the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. There is no way that in the flesh we can understand this text. We are totally dependent upon your Spirit to see and understand the truth. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and understand. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 4, and we got a couple seats up at the front here, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 4, and we're looking at the end of the chapter 4, and let's look at verse 22 through 24, and then we will resume our study. Therefore, also it was reckoned to him that if there refers to his faith in the coming Messiah, was reckoned or imputed to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Remember that righteousness is the great issue. Righteousness is the great issue. We are all unrighteous, and so it comes about to where we must be righteous. Thank you. All right. We must be righteous. And the only way that, for even our righteousness is filthy rags, there's nothing that we can do. So if we want to have righteousness, this comes from the 10 questions of Job, first book of the Bible given to us. First thing God wanted us to know was in the book of Job, the 10 questions. How can a man be righteous before God? How can a man who is unrighteous be righteous before God? The whole Bible is God answering that question. And he answers it by sending his Son, and those who believe on Jesus Christ, he imputes righteousness to that person and then justifies that person, and that is our salvation. So this verse 22 is very important. Therefore, also, in his faith was reckoned or imputed to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sakes. See, this is for our benefit. Scripture is for our benefit also. And then you recall from last Sunday, we noted, we began our Resurrection Sunday special last week, and it says, in the regular Bibles, it says, to whom it will be reckoned. That is not a future tense. That is a plan of God. It actually says, to whom it is continued to be imputed. We have the mello, the word there means to continue to be imputed. This isn't something that's going to happen from Abraham jump over to the church. This is continually all through God's, all through history, God's plan is the same. Continue to be imputed as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So we took care of the problem. Well, this seems to say that if you believe in the Father, you are saved. So we spent some time last week, and we noted a number of things. John 12, 44, and Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me, he does not believe in me, but believes in him who sent me. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are also believing in God the Father. We believe God the Father. We believe God the Father gives life to Jesus Christ and to us, gives life to the dead. We believe God the Father as to his promise of the gospel, that if we believe in Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life. And we believe God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So our passage says, believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. And here we take up the doctrine of the resurrection, which is fundamental to the Christian life. I hope all of you got a sheet that we had on the little stand there. If you didn't, please get one on going out. But people, the resurrection is fundamental to Christianity. It's what sets Christianity apart from all religions of the world. We, the only one that has a Savior who did everything for us. You do not have to be good, be moral, learn, study, live some kind of a stoic life. All you have to do is to believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. Who raised Jesus Christ, this is an aorist active participle of agara, and it means to raise up. And the action of an aorist participle, see it says, believed in him who raised Jesus. All right. The raising Jesus, was an aorist participle. That means it preceded the action of the main verb. The main verb here is to believe. So before, from Paul's perspective, before he believed, God the Father has already raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The Old Testament looked forward to the cross. We look back at the cross. That's the only difference. It's still faith in the coming Messiah, and for us, in Him who is identified as the Messiah, that is Jesus the Christ, who raised Jesus, Jehoshua, the Savior, the Deliverer, our Lord. Well, I don't want to get too distracted, but we're studying the text here, and that's what we do here, verse-by-verse study. This has caused a great deal of problems and a lot of false gospel issues in dealing with this whole concept. John MacArthur has just hurt so many seminaries, churches, and people with his lordship salvation. That is not taught in the Bible. Jesus Christ is Lord. You do not make Him Lord. He is Lord. Now, He became your Lord the moment you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Whether you realize it or not, know it or not, He becomes the Lord of your life if you grow in the Word of God, walking in the power of the Spirit. Over a period of time, hopefully He will become the Lord of your temporal life. But He is Lord. You don't make Him Lord. That's man, again, wanting to be part of salvation. Invite Jesus into your heart. I get to do something. Make Him Lord. I get to do something. People, the gospel is simple. Believe on Jesus Christ. Faith is non-meritorious. Faith doesn't make an issue out of you. The object of faith is always, the issue of faith is always the object. Can the object do what you're believing it to do? I may believe this chair will hold me up. Whether or not this chair holds me up has nothing to do with my faith. It has to do with the ability of the chair to hold me up. Whether or not Jesus Christ is able to save has nothing to do with our faith. That's why it's a grain of mustard seed of faith. It has to do with the merit of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who came and died on a cross, bore the judgment of the sins of the world, buried, and rose again. That's the basis of our faith, not your faith. Faith, no one is saved by faith. You're saved by the person and work of Christ on the cross. But here he talks about who raised Jesus, our Lord. He is your Lord. Now, hopefully, over a period of time, you will understand that. You grow in the Word of God. You walk in the power of the Spirit. And slowly, He will become the Lord of your life. But this whole idea, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all, that is false. That is not taught in Scripture. That is not taught in the Bible. That is heresy. That is not biblical. You believe in Him as your Savior. He may become your Lord of your life if you grow in the Word of God. So our Lord is a very important part of our understanding. He became your Lord the moment you believed in Him as Savior, period. You were set apart, holy, sanctified in Him. See, it's just like saying, well, if you're not holy, you're not saved. People, you're holy by the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. You're holy. You may not look holy, you may not sound holy, you may not live holy, but you're holy before God. If you're in Christ, this is the work of God the Father, not of man. Faith, just believing in Jesus Christ, is what is going to save us. He is not Lord some days. He's not Lord just on Sunday. He's Lord. He is Lord. Whether you realize it or not, whether you live it or not, He is Lord. Believe in Him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Okay, I'm sorry. This just isn't right. The King James, New American Standard, and the NIV all translate from the dead. Singular. People, this is plural. You just be a first-year Greek student, and you read this, and you know it's plural. This is a very sloppy and hazardous translation, at least a sloppy theology on the gospel. Why? Many people believe that Jesus died physically for the sins of the world. This is not true. Jesus Christ died twice on the cross. He died spiritually for the payment of the sins of the world. Then after making that of having that completed, he, when salvation was finished, he died physically. Christ is on the cross and he said, "It is finished. Tetelestai. It's over. It's done. It's paid for." And then he gave up his spirit. Then he died physically. So we have two deaths here. And people, this is so understandable. If we understand this book, but to understand this book, you've got to study it. And one of the great, the problems that are going on in America today, if you understand that America's in a lot of trouble, it's not politics. The problem in America is the pulpit. The pulpit in America has failed America. Preachers do not study and teach the Bible, verse by verse, word by word, understanding it. Maybe people don't want it, but I'm just saying the fault is in the pulpit. Because people, this is taught right from the very beginning. Let's look here. I put it on the board for the sake of time. Genesis chapter 3, 17. "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." This is God talking to Adam and Eve in the garden. "For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." That's wrong. That's not a correct translation. The word translated surely, see that word surely? That's a repeat of the Hebrew word to die. It should be, "For in the day that you eat from it, dying, you shall die." And see that first dying? That first dying is spiritual death. The moment they ate of that tree, they died spiritually. Now think about this. We all could die for somebody physically, couldn't we? But it would accomplish nothing. The price for our indebtedness of sin is spiritual death. And we're not spiritually alive, so we can't die. We cannot die for anyone's sins. We're not spiritually alive. We're born from our mother's womb spiritually dead. Only one person is qualified to die for the world, for the sins of the world, and that's Jesus Christ. That's why the virgin pregnancy. It has to be. Why does it have to be? Because by being born of the woman, see, the sin nature is passed down through the man. Sin nature is passed down through the man. And Jesus Christ was conceived, Mary was conceived without any man involved. The Holy Spirit impregnated her. So Christ was born physically alive and spiritually alive, just as Adam and Eve were in the garden. But the day they ate, they died. Dying is spiritual death. And then you shall die. That's physical death. Spiritual death, separation of man and God, simply stated. Physical death, separation of the soul and the body. Sin always kills. Sin kills. Even today. Temporally. When we sin as believers, we're temporally, spiritually dead. We need to be awakened. That's why if you've got that list, the last one on the necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is because it's a pattern of our spiritual recovery day in and day out, how we are resurrected. So this becomes so important. Sin kills. Okay, the great issue for all mankind, the wages of sin is death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. This is why there's nothing you can do for your salvation and nothing you can do to be filled with the Spirit. People want to say, oh, you got to repent to be filled with the Spirit, confess to be filled with the Spirit, do this to be filled with the Spirit, and come out of sin. People, please understand that I, as a believer, when I sin, I am temporally dead, and that's very close to resembling what I was like as an unbeliever. And I, as an unbeliever, was spiritually dead, and there was nothing I could do but believe. Simple faith. And He saved me. Now, as a believer, when I sin, it can be a mental attitude sin, jealousy, arrogance, pride. It can be a sin of the tongue, gossip, lying, slander, talking about other believers, or it can be some overt sin. You're temporally dead. Not eternally, you're in Christ, but temporally you're dead. I want to be alive. I want to be alive in the Spirit. How do I get it? By faith. By faith in the one that He sent, that's in His Spirit, and by faith He raises us. See? So this is all God's doing. We've got to understand the effect of sin. So, and the wages of sin is death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. And since we're already spiritually dead, we cannot die. We cannot pay the debt of sin. So Christ came into the world. Here's the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. He came into the world, only one qualified, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. But as he says in John 12, he says, what does it do me just to stay alone? But if I die, I have many production. In other words, everyone that believes in him, he has their fellowship with them. So Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for our sins. It wasn't his physical death. Everyone dies physically, people. Only people who aren't going to die physically are those that are taken up in the rapture generation. Everyone dies physically. There's nothing in that. But only one could die spiritually for us. So don't think that this takes away something by not saying, by understanding he's not, his physical death didn't save. But no. Understand, it's even stronger than that. He died spiritually. He was judged by God. You and I should have been judged. He was judged by God, taking our sins. So failure to grasp this has led some to believe false doctrines, false teachings, like the whole thing of the blood of Jesus. When I was in seminary, it's one of the biggest problems I had in seminary. Other kids coming into my room, and I go, what do you mean you don't believe that it's the literal physical blood of Jesus? Where do you get that? And one of the most... I'm not saying this is right, but I have more fun doing this. I said, well, you got a book in your office that teaches exactly what I said in your study. No, I don't. Yes, you do. And I just pulled out the Greek lexicon, Greek dictionary. Looked under the word blood. And almost all the discussion on blood is how it is a symbol. It resembles the spiritual death of Christ. This isn't something new. This is something that we've understood for a long time. But when you don't want to get involved in understanding of the scriptures, all you got left is the physical. But people, he paid much more than the physical. There are people who die for me right now every day in the military. And I'm so thankful for them. There are police officers who die physically for me, for my protection. But only one could die spiritually. And that's what I needed. That's what I needed. Someone to die spiritually that I could be alive spiritually. And that's what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. So Christ died twice on the cross. First, spiritually, payment of the sins of the world. With his work completed, he died physically. Now in Romans 4:24, believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the debts. Plural. Plural. God the Father raised Jesus Christ from both spiritual death and physical death. Now verse 25, we get to our study for this morning. Verse 25. The heart of the gospel. Why the gospel saves. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Okay, I do not want you to be unaware of what's going on. God the Father delivered his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. God the Father raised his Son. Now we're also told the Holy Spirit. Now I'll come to that a little later. Two agents in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He received passive voice resurrection from God the Father and from Jesus, or from the Holy Spirit. Right? Christ, his Son Jesus Christ up in resurrection. Now, justification. Look what it says. And was raised because of our justification. Let's have an understanding of what justification means. Just very quick, simple definition. It's the gracious act of God where he declares righteous everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. It's a very simple definition of justification. God imputes his perfect... So you got to understand the issue. This comes from understanding Job. Job is the first book God gave us. It's the first book God wanted us to know things. The first thing God wanted us to know is in the book of Job. Very few people understand. They just look at it as a book about suffering. There are 10 questions that roll through the book of Job. And they summarize in this, how can a man be righteous before God? This is the whole issue. Religion says you can do something. And many religions under the umbrella of Christianity, well, you've got to work. You've got to be good. You've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to get. You've got to join a church. You've got to be moral. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. People, everything we do is not going to change our unrighteous state. We are all born unrighteous. The first thing you've got to know about yourself, I am under total depravity. See, what the world wants to start off with saying is, you're basically a good person. See, I have to start off and say, you're basically a bad person. You're basically under total depravity. See? And those who know the truth go, wow, somebody knows me. See? Somebody knows I'm not all that other stuff. See? And there's nothing we can do. Out of a lemon tree comes a lemon. Out of an unrighteous being comes unrighteousness. Even our righteousness is filthy rags before Him. That's what they are before Him. You know what filthy rags are? I'll tell you how dirty that word is. It's minstrel cloth. That's what it is. That's the Hebrew. That's what our righteousness is before Him. That's our good stuff. Think what our sins look like to Him. If our good stuff looks like that, we're unrighteous. Nothing we can do. Okay, question. How can I be righteous before God? Because I have to be righteous before God to have a relationship with God. That's the great issue. Well, religion comes along with an answer. And do this, do this, do this, whether it's religion under a Christian umbrella or religions of the world. Whenever they tell you you've got to do something, just chalk it up. That's a religion. Christianity is what God does for me. Religion's what I do for God to try to make it all good. So I realize I can't do anything. So, how am I going to be righteous? The gospel comes along and says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God will then impute righteousness. This is what impute means, to make you righteous, perfect righteousness, to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. On the basis of that imputed righteousness, God pronounces that person as justified. See, that's all. It's that simple. Justified. Look what it says. And was raised because of our justification. What does that mean? That means we are credited righteous before God. And all you have to do that is to believe in Jesus Christ. God imputes His righteous, perfect righteousness to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. It's all inclusive. Whosoever will. The worst scoundrel in the world, the best person in the world. We're all in need. I hope I don't have any Catholics that may have come in, but people, Mary was total depravity. Mary needed a Savior. She was blessed by God. I'll grant you that. That's an honor. That's an honor. I don't think my mother considered it an honor to have me or my brothers, but that was an honor for her. That's pretty cool. But she needed a Savior. She was under total depravity. We're all under total depravity. And all we have to do is to believe in Him. Believe in Him, you're imputed this righteousness once and for all. All right? Well, let's see here. Okay. All right. Now, resurrection and justification. Our justification is not dependent on resurrection. I want to get this down. Our justification is not dependent upon the resurrection. It's a Bible church. We're here to learn, understand what the Bible says. Got to think theologically correct. One of the great problems in churches today is that very few of them are teaching theology, teaching the people how to think. Think through the Bible. Understand what's going on. So our justification is not dependent on the resurrection. Justification was paid in full on the cross. Look, if you will, at Romans 5, the next chapter. I've got it on the board, but the next chapter, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood. What's His blood? Spiritual death on the cross. And we're justified by His blood, by His spiritual death on the cross. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. We live in a time when a lot of people are rejecting the Bible Well, everyone's going to be saved. God is love, and He's going to just save everyone. People, He is love. God is love. God is also holy. God is also righteous. Got to remember that. Yes, He's love, but He's also righteous. And He demands righteousness for salvation, for spirituality. And He made it free to everyone. All you have to do is to believe on Jesus Christ. Justification is dependent on the death work of Christ on the cross. That's what I want you to kind of understand this morning. The subject matter, it's funny, after 37 years, 37 Resurrection Sundays and all, I've covered this from so many different aspects. But just studying from the standpoint of justification, I've not. So I want to spend this Resurrection Sunday just looking at resurrection and justification. You understand what justification is? Justification is where God declares you righteous. Is that dependent on His resurrection, or is it just His work on the cross? It's His work on the cross. Then where does the resurrection fit with justification? We'll come to that in a moment. But what I want you to see is justification is dependent on the death work of Christ on the cross. Okay, the resurrection, chapter 4, verse 24, the last verse there that we're dealing of, verse 25, is concerned here. The resurrection is related to justification. He who was delivered up, that's Jesus Christ, but delivered up, in the previous verse, delivered up, delivered up, verse 25, delivered up because of our transgressions. Now, the word to deliver up, I didn't put it on the board, but the word is an aorist passive indicative. And you want to think for a moment mainly about the passive voice. And the aorist tense just looks at the whole deliverance up as a one act. But the passive voice is what you want to pay attention to here. The passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb. The passive voice tells you there's another agent. And that agent's acting upon us. And so here, Jesus Christ receives being delivered up. He receives being delivered up. And this is a rather interesting study. So let's take a look. Point one, if you're taking notes, He was delivered up in His betrayal, being betrayed. The night in which He was betrayed. I'm going to put on the board for the sake of time, Matthew 17:22. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is to be delivered," that's our same word, "into the hands of men." Verse 23, "And they will kill Him, and He will be raised on the third day." 3 days and three nights in the grave. But here what I want you to see is that He was delivered up or betrayed. Point two, we have seen this in the type of one of the best Christ types in the Bible. May surprise some of you. May surprise some of you, but one of the strongest type Christ in the Bible is the study of Samson. One of the strongest ones. We did a series on it, and I'll just share with those of you visiting. Boy, when I did that one, I was fear and trembling. If they see this, then I'm at an okay assembly. Because this is there are so many things about Samson and Jesus Christ. And one of the strongest things is Samson, delivered himself to the Hebrews, and they delivered him to the Philistines. And he told them, "You cannot hurt me. I will turn myself into you," which means I won't use my strength to resist you. "I'll turn myself over to you, but you cannot hurt me. You must turn me over to the Philistines." See? And this is a pattern of what's happening on the cross. So Jesus Christ delivered himself over to the Jews. See? But they couldn't hurt him. They could not hurt him. They had to turn him over to the Romans. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 18. "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered," second time now, "to the chief priest." They'll be betrayed to the chief priest and scribes, the religious crowd of the Jews, and they will condemn him to death. So first he will be delivered over to the Jews. But, verse 19, and will deliver him, the Jews will deliver him, same word, will deliver him, it's a little pattern that goes through with this word, deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock, scourge, and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up. See, the Roman Gentiles, they crucified him. So what I want you to see is the whole world is responsible in that sense for the crucifixion of Christ. The Jews and the Gentiles. The whole world. Not just Jews, not just Gentiles, but all together crucified Jesus Christ. Put him on the cross. The third point. Note that he will deliver himself to Judas, who will betray him to by delivering him over to the Jewish leaders, who in turn will deliver him to the Gentiles, so that both Jew and Gentile are responsible in that sense for the death of Christ. Point four. But all this is historical when we bear in mind that he was crucified because of our sins. Okay? Let's look. Well, did I pass it up? Matthew 19, yes. Well, down at the bottom. I'll say Matthew 19, or the Gospel of John 19, verse 16. So he, Pilate, Gentile, delivered him, same word, delivered him to them, the Roman soldiers, to be crucified. So I hope you're beginning to see this concept of delivering up and all that went involved to put Jesus Christ on the cross as per prophecy, as per the plan of God. He delivered himself to Judas. Judas delivered him to the Jewish crowd. The Jewish crowd delivered him to the Romans. The Roman authorities delivered him to the Roman soldiers, and they crucified him. Point five. All this, how we've seen that Judas delivered him up, how the Jews delivered him up, how Pilate delivered him up. Now let's look at one more very important passage. You got it all? He delivered himself to Judas. Judas delivered him to the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders delivered him to the Roman authorities. The Roman authorities delivered him to the soldiers to crucify him. What's at the heart of all of this? Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He, God the Father, who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Ultimately, this is the plan of God, people. It's God who delivered his own Son. His Son delivered himself. But all men's part was the fulfillment of prophecy, fulfillment of the plan of God. So here we see something that is ultimately it's God the Father who delivered him up for us all because of the transgression of our sins. Do you see how totally depraved you really are? You'll never appreciate grace. Now you're saved, but until you really say, I am really, as an unbeliever and as a believer out of hell, I am totally depraved. I need grace. There's nothing I can do. I can't be good enough. Then you're ready to understand and accept His wonderful grace. Okay, now we come to the question. Why did God the Father deliver His Son up for us all? Why did He do that? Why did God do that? Let's take a look. To demonstrate His righteousness. That's why He did it. I want you people to see what's at cost here. I want you to understand how unrighteous you are and what I have to have. I have to have righteousness. And I put my Son on a cross to demonstrate the perfection of my righteousness. Yet people look at the cross today and they think they can still produce a righteousness that will satisfy God. I can be good enough. I can be moral enough. I can learn enough. I can give enough. All these types of things. They do not see. Every time they look at the cross, they do not see. That's what I deserve. That's what I deserve. He took my place on the cross. That should be me on the cross. In fact, what they do, what a lot of the Old Testament, the Jews did in the Old Testament. Sacrifices must be it. So if I sacrifice, I'm saved. So let's just sacrifice a whole lot. Just keep on sacrificing. They didn't understand. No, this teaches you how you're going to be saved by the one who will be the sacrifice of God. John 3:16. God so loved the world, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's open to everyone. It's simple. You got to understand, there's nothing I can do with it, how can I be saved? It's simple. It's by faith. Let's look at Isaiah. Chapter 53, verse 6. I'll put it on the board for the sake of time. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused iniquity of us all to fall on him. See that word, but the Lord? You know who that is? That's God the Father. See, God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. There are passages that teach all of this. The Holy Spirit is said to be your Lord. All three are your Lord. Some people get stuck, and I'm going to use that word, get bogged down with Jesus Christ. Well, people, he came to take us to the Father. That's why he came. So the Father is the Lord. So the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, Jesus Christ. See? Okay. Let's look. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53. But the Lord, that's God the Father, was pleased to crush him. That's Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Putting him to grief because of our transgressions. If he, Jesus Christ, would render himself as a guilt offering, that is, deliver himself, there's that delivering, deliver himself as a guilt offering, he, God the Father, will prolong his days. You know what that means? That last phrase, shall prolong his days. That is the resurrection. That's why the resurrection. All right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, that means one who fulfills a faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ is right now. He is risen. I'm one of those history buffs. I like to go cemeteries. I was in Paris. I wanted to see where Bonaparte was buried. A big old, he's just a little guy, smaller than I am. If you can believe that. And I mean, his thing is so big, just for that little bitty guy. See, we have no place to show you Jesus Christ's death. And I'm so thankful, not only from the standpoint of the resurrection, but can you believe what people would do if they did that with Napoleon? Think what they'd do to Jesus. My goodness, they'd be crying on it, kissing it, and all this kind of stuff. But we don't have anything like that. He is risen. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he's interceding for us. He's our defense attorney. He does so many wonderful things for us. One other passage. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. Not in the Son of God, but of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. He delivered himself up. God the Father delivered him. He delivered himself. He delivered himself to Judas. So let's take a run through all of this. Christ delivered himself over to the Father. The Father delivered him over to the cross. Christ delivered himself over to the cross. Christ delivered himself to Judas. Judas delivered him over to the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders delivered him over to the Romans, the Gentiles, who delivered him up on the cross. This is the story of our salvation. This is the story of the crucifixion of Christ. So 4:25, let's take a look. He was delivered up. And then it says, because of our transgressions, not his transgressions, our transgressions. And then we have the phrase, just then quickly take a look at, and he was raised because of our justification. All right, the point here I want you to see very quickly is because of justification is completed. And because justification is completed at the cross, because it's completed on the cross, he now can be raised again. I'm going to skip through some things, but I do want to get this down for you. So let's just jump to this. And raised because of our justification. Justification is completed. It was completed at the cross. And then we'll know Jesus Christ was raised from the dead because justification was accomplished on the cross. Justification is not accomplished by the resurrection. Justification was accomplished on the cross. By the cross work of Jesus, it was accomplished. And there are so many passages of Scripture, but we'll just take a look again at Romans 5:9. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, it's over. Justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. So, before Jesus Christ could be resurrected, the price had to be paid. Salvation had to be accomplished. Justification had to be accomplished. The justification or the resurrection is proof of the gospel work of Jesus Christ. And in closing, let's just look. If you have your sheet of paper, I'll just quickly go by here very quickly. I can get to it. But we'll look at the... these are things we should have had time to look at, but we didn't. But let's take a look at the 10 reasons for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, sorry. Let me get through this. All of this is what we should have covered, but I'm afraid we'd be here past a lot of yours lunchtime. All right. Raised because of justification and other passages. His death was justified. All right. My goodness. Well, we would have been here past your lunchtime. Why the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our assurance of our own resurrection at the rapture. The resurrection of Jesus Christ sets the pattern for our resurrection. We will have a resurrected body just like His. Incorruptible, never subject to death again. 1 John 3:2. The third, resurrection of Jesus Christ is part of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1-4. Four, resurrection of Jesus Christ is vital to our salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, 12-17. It would be useless and senseless. We'd be fools to believe in Jesus Christ if He remained dead. This is yet another aspect that separates Christianity from all religions of the world. The fifth, resurrection of Jesus Christ is crucial to the ascension and session of Christ. If He's not raised, how can He ascend and be seated at the right hand of God the Father and be victorious in the spiritual warfare that's going on? Six, resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof of our justification. Romans 4:25. Seven, justification of Jesus Christ is necessary for the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, for the perpetuation of the line of David to sit on the throne of David. And that David was promised that one of his seed would sit on the throne. If Christ is not resurrected, there is no fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Eight, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is necessary for the faithfulness of God, where in Isaiah 53:10, which we read, He would crush Jesus Christ, that's His death, but then He would prolong His days, that's in resurrection. Resurrection of Christ maintains the faithfulness of God. And nine, resurrection of Jesus Christ is the confidence of every believer in the future, therefore in living each day with no fear of death or after death. We have no fear of death, we have no fear of after death, because of the assurance of the resurrection, which is assured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then finally, point 10, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is also a pattern of our spiritual recovery day in and day out as we live. Every time we sin, we're under temporal death. We have to be made alive from our temporal death. How do you recover from sin? How are you restored? How are you filled with the Spirit? Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. How does that happen? A lot of people talk about being filled with the Spirit. A lot of people talk about the passage being filled with the Spirit. A lot of people talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but how am I filled with the Spirit? You're filled with the Spirit the same way that you're saved, by faith in the one whose God has sent. He sent His Son for our eternal salvation. He sent His Spirit for our temporal salvation, our temporal recovery from sin. Okay, let's end this Resurrection Sunday with the communion service. And here we invite everyone. There's no such thing. I know some people teach a closed communion, but that's not taught in the Bible. If that were taught in the Bible, I would teach it. But we're all part of one body, as he says in 1 Corinthians 1:2, to all those everywhere who have believed in Christ. So if you've believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, please don't deprive yourself to have communion with us in celebrating Jesus Christ. We invite everyone to share in the bread and the cup with us. And it is just a salute and memorial. And what is the bread and what is the cup? Well, the bread represents your eternal life salvation. It represents where God became man. And as man died on the cross, this is my body, which is for you. And that means He died on the cross for you. And this is what we have a reminder. Different churches have different times when they do this. Some people do it every time they meet. Some people do it once a week. And we do it once a month. And we usually do it the first Sunday of each month, but this being Resurrection Sunday, I wanted to do it one Sunday, this Sunday. And it's just to remind us, how was I saved? How was I brought into the family of God? Because of the person and work of Christ. And that's what it represents. It's also our custom that everyone hold the cup, or the bread, until everyone has been served, and we can all take our communion with Him, we can take our communion together. Let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Father, how thankful we are for the person and work of Christ, for Your delivering up, for demonstration of Your love and Your righteousness. And Father, we thank You that You've given us this one ritual that just causes us to pause and to think and to remember how we entered the plan by grace through faith. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks," and He's given thanks for His own death, "He broke it and said, 'This is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Now the cup. What's a cup represent? The bread represents His death on the cross for us. What's that cup represent? Well, You see, the disciples had been walking by sight. They followed Jesus Christ to Galilee. They followed Jesus Christ to Samaria. They followed Jesus Christ to Jerusalem. He's going to be gone. I'm leaving. How are we going to live? How are we going to know what to do? Where to go? And Christ said, I do not leave you as orphans. I'm sending you one just like me, God, deity. He will be in you. He will be spirit. Don't look for another one like me in the flesh. He will be spirit. John 14. He will be spirit. He will lead you, guide you. He will never leave you. So the cup represents the new covenant. The cup represents how we live with Jesus Christ departed from the earth. That's what the cup represents. It's a reminder we live each day, moment by moment, by faith. Will you please stand? We haven't? Oh, I'm sorry. Well, as you get the cup, just remember everything I just said. I'm sorry. It was years after seminary, and I was getting ready for the communion service, and I got to wondering, where did the breaking of the bread come from? That's not part of the Passover. And the bread is part of the Passover, and as well as for the church. And so I went to the Dallas Seminary Library and spent a half a day and just kept working and found in Jeremiah a tradition. And in that tradition, what they did, they would, if you had someone you loved died, husband, wife, child, parent, friend, whatever, you had a rough day, and you didn't have any food. So what a friend would do in the Jeremiah passage, they would come over to your house with a bag, and they would pull out of their bag one loaf of bread, not two, one. And they would break that loaf of bread. And they would give you part, and they'd take part. Now, they didn't have to say anything. Now, there are some of us like me that would want to have said something. But they didn't even have to say anything. You knew what they were doing. They were giving you the comfort, the encouragement and comfort. Because what does the bread do? Bread goes into our stomach and gets them a little energy. So it was called the bread of comfort. In Jeremiah. And then they would pull out your bag, you pull out a jug of fermented wine. And you pour them some and you some. And what did the wine do? The wine, in its first realm, we're not talking about all the effects of wine, but it makes you feel good, gets your energy going, stimulates. So it was called the cup of encouragement. Go on now. Your friend, your loved one is gone. Now you got to go on with your life. So the bread symbolized just a sharing of sorrow, but the cup represented encouragement to go on and live your life. And this is what Christ is doing with the disciples this night. He's the one going to die, but he's encouraging them to go on and live. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, in the same way he took the cup after supper. What's that? That's after the Passover. This is for the church. The bread is for both. But the Spirit is the new covenant for the church. After supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. And in the upper room, when they finished, they walked out singing into the streets of Jerusalem. I don't think we want to walk out into the streets of Dallas singing. We don't want to startle our neighbors. But if you'll turn in your hymnals, and let's close with this. This will be even our closing prayer. Will be hymn number 448, Because He Lives. This is Resurrection Sunday. He lives, and because He lives. So, if we'll sing that.